In the Lord's house today. Trust you've all had a good weekend. I guess it's been a holiday weekend, hasn't it? And thank the Lord for our nation. And it's a privilege to be in a Christian founded nation. I wouldn't say that our nation is as Christian as it once was, but thank the Lord that we still have a foundation that was sure, founded upon God's word. And a lot of history in our nation that points towards the Lord. And thank the Lord that we made it to church this morning. I pray you've had a good morning thus far. We'll try our best to keep it rolling smoothly for you. We're going to look at 1 Peter. And the book of 1 Peter is written by the apostle, the disciple, Peter. And Peter was the one that he gets accused often of, people will say, spoke before he thought, put his foot in his mouth. And there's all different ways that you can categorize Peter. But he was one that would be willing to speak up, take leadership if need be. And there's always a need for someone like that. And Peter was a man that was, I believe, was confident in what he believed. Even if what he believed wasn't necessarily the right direction in which to go, he wasn't fickle. He was firm. And that's always a good thing, to be firm in what you believe and have your mind made up. And he was still willing to change if God told him, the Lord told him what he was doing was wrong. And Peter was faithful to the Lord. And God told him in John chapter 21 that he would be around until he was an old man. And Peter is an older man in this book of 1 Peter. And he's writing to the saints, those that are scattered. In verse 1 you see he says that. And he begins to talk there about where they're at in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. And then verse 2, he says, they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and to obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3 continues, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, in verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We'll end our reading there. I want to go back to verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Those last two words in that verse, for you. Peter is writing to these saints that have been scattered. That they recall your attention back to the book of Acts where persecution faced the church. And they were scattered because of persecution. And these are some of these saints Peter is writing to where they are dispersed. They are driven away from their birthplace. And Peter's writing to encourage them, to give them some uplift, to give them some joy in the midst of their troubles. And there are three occasions, where those last two words we read in verse 4 are mentioned in the book of 1 Peter, for you. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the three for yous of 1 Peter. Here, the first for you is what I would say would be something in the future. Peter is telling them to look ahead, what to anticipate, what to look forward to, what to have some joy even amidst your sorrows, to bring some hope in the midst of your hopelessness. So this is a promised reservation. Notice what he says about this inheritance. He says it's a pure place. In verse number 4, he says it's incorruptible. Now, everything we have in our life is corruptible. Our body is corruptible. Our homes are corruptible. Our mechanisms, our devices, everything that you see in this world is dying, is corrupting. And Peter tells them, that place that you're going is incorruptible. It's a pure place. He says it's undefiled. There's nothing in the book of Revelation says that will enter into it that will defile it. There's no impurities there. There's no sin, nothing there that would cause havoc. You don't have to lock your doors. You don't have to protect yourself, your belongings. It's undefiled. Everybody there is honest. They're really Christians. I mean, they're real Christians. They're not Christians in name only. They don't just have their name on the Bible Baptist Church roll. They're not just people who tote a King James Bible. They're real Christians. I mean, finally we'll get to see everybody that's really saved, all together, undefiled. He said that this place is a place where nothing that enters it will cause you trouble. So it's a pure place. You know, isn't it nice when you have something that's pure and authentic? It's not, as the world would say, a knockoff. It's a real thing. That's what he says they'll have in heaven, a pure place. And then he said it's a permanent place. He says that fadeth not away. It's not, you're not there on a restricted time limit. You know, like the old street meters. You put your quarter, or your nickel, or your dime in there, and you have so many minutes. And you got to get there, move the car, put another piece of money in it. It's not a place that will be for a moment of time. It's not going to fade away like your health, your age, like relationships. Even if they last for 60 years, they eventually will fade away. Not there. It's permanent. Now, I don't know if that really enters into our mind, because nothing we have in this life is permanent. Nothing. You know, one thing about traveling, and you experience this in your life in different facets, but you know, you leave this place and it's kind of frozen time in your mind. Then when you go back, you expect it to be like it was whenever you were there last. That's not the case, is it? I mean, you experience that if you go to your family and visit, or friends and visit. Things just change. The only unchangeable thing is change. But this place is permanent. It fadeth not away. These saints would be encouraged by that, because they've seen their homeland fade away in their mind. They're not there. It's a permanent place, pure place. And then it's a preserved or a promised place. He says, fadeth not away, in verse 4, reserved place. in heaven. It is a place that has been secured. It's a place that's been watched over. It's been locked in. There's not going to be any disruptions. You're not going to get there and find out that even though your name was in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's no room. They've met their quota, or whatever other type of thing can be said. It's reserved. Now, I'm sure that you have or know someone that has made reservations and found that somebody didn't enter it into the computer or failed to write it down. My brother and I were talking on the way up here yesterday, and I've got two brothers, and both of them do different things in church. One pastors, one was a missionary for years. Now he's pastoring or started a Spanish work there in our town. And we were talking about how conflicts and schedules with preachers. Somehow or another, we got talking about I forget how it happened, but got talking about a meeting I was supposed to be in, and the fella messed up and whatever. And we were talking about, bless the hearts, pastors. Thank God for pastors. But sometimes pastor or evangelist can say one thing about a meeting and somebody forgot to write it down. And I had a fellow do that to me one time, and he wrote down the wrong date. And he had remodeled the fellowship hall. They were having a big to-do. Homecoming. Singers coming in. Advertisements. But he gave me the wrong date. And thank the Lord I had a text message to vindicate my innocence. Somebody forgot to make the reservation. Not heaven. Heaven is a place that's reserved for you. And these people here, they had a place, but they've been pushed out. They had a place and they've been excommunicated. They had a place and they've been driven out. But Peter was telling them, hey, don't you worry. That place that's in heaven, it's reserved. God's wrote it down. He'll not forget you. You may have been forgotten by friends. You may have been forgotten by family. You may have been forgotten by church. You may have been forgotten by others that you thought would never forget you. But he said, not there. It's reserved for you. So this is something he talks about in the future for them. Then if you were to go just a page over in my scripture to verse number 18, Peter's writing in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 18. We're looking at three, four U's in the book of 1 Peter. The first four U is in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. It's something in the future, a promised reservation. And then the second four U is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll read, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So the first for you, we see Peter is talking to them to look at the future. Now the second for you is something from the past. It was a precious redemption. Something from the past. This for you, where you were redeemed, where Christ was sent. Notice three things about this pardon he mentions. In verse number 18, he talks about the great need they had for a pardon. He says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers. There was a great need, that redemption. You know, to redeem something is to buy it back, if you will. Like the pawn shops. Man needs a little bit of money because he doesn't manage his properly sometimes. He takes old class ring down to the pawn shop, gets a pennies on the dollar, and then he goes back and buys it back. He redeems it. Man was walking with God and fell in the garden, and then Christ came and redeemed man. But notice they weren't redeemed by treasures. He says they weren't redeemed by silver and gold. They couldn't buy their way back into favor with God. No matter how much they contributed, they could not contribute enough that God say, well, that's enough sacrifice, and I'll accept you. Boy, you find that a lot in religion. I remember going to see my brother when he's in Costa Rica, and of course, that part of the world is a lot of Catholicism. And we went down to a place that the Catholics have on their list of holy places, and that's a whole long story, and they have that big old church there, and saw them crawling on their knees all the way from the back to the front. Penance, trying to inflict discomfort that God would see that discomfort and have favor and give their offerings and their silver and gold. Treasures can't do it, and traditions can't do it. This is not with silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the traditions of your fathers. There was a great need for pardon. Can I tell you this morning that nothing we do can ever pardon our sin? We needed pardon. And then notice in verse 19 the glorious means of this pardon. He says, but. So the before the but was all the uselessness and helplessness and incapabilities. What we could not do. We could not get to God. But in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious blood. The glorious means. You see the value of it. And then he says without blemish. The virtue of it. The blood of Christ. Why do we need the blood, people say in religion today? We need to make it less graphic. And I tell you this morning that blood is necessary because blood is life. You ever heard somebody say, I'll tell you, that's a bad bloodline. You hear that a lot when you get deal with animals. You know, people breed dogs and so they want to know what bloodline, what's his daddy, getting the horses and those racing horses, them million-dollar horses, they want to know what bloodline they're from. Because there's something about that blood, it follows. Life's in the blood. And our blood was tainted from Adam. We needed a new bloodline, didn't we? That's why blood's important. That's why Christ came. That's why he was born of a virgin. Because bloodline. So the precious blood of Christ. Then the glory, the grand revealing of the pardon. In verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Thank God he came for you. So he gives them something to look in the future. In verse number 4, he gives them something to look at from the past in verse number 20. But then a very familiar passage in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So the first for you is something in the future. Don't you like to have something to anticipate? I mean, that's you can't wait till vacation gets here. Can't wait to get 16, get my driver's license. Can't wait to be married. Can't wait to have children. Can't wait to have grandchildren. Just looking forward to things. And then you sit down and you begin just to look back at things. Think about how it used to be. Boy, don't you remember when the kids were just little children and walking and talking and look back. But none of that helps you today, does it? So Peter gives him something for the present. Thank God we have something to look forward to. Thank God we got something we can look back to. But what? How does that help me today? Well, He got something for you for the present. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We have a preserved or a precious redemption as we look back. We have a promised reservation as we look forward. But today we have a powerful or a personal compassion. Notice what He says, five things in verse 7, quickly. Notice He says the way we are to handle these cares. Casting. Casting. Now Peter would be the right man to use that word, wouldn't he? He was a fisherman. He would cast the nets. Matter of fact, wasn't he doing that when the Lord recruited him? He said, "Hey, boy, cast your net on the other side." And he said, "We've toiled all night." He said, "We toiled and we've caught nothing. But nevertheless, thy word, we'll do it." Casting. Peter knew what it was like to cast. So when he used that word, he knew you have to chunk it all that way. Casting. The way of it. And then notice the weight of it. Casting all your care. All your care. That doesn't mean the little ones are insignificant or the big ones are too much. All of it. Talking about the things that nobody knows about. Things that doesn't bother anybody else but bothers you. He said, cast it. Cast it on Him. The weight of it. He can handle it. Like the old saying goes about they wrote a song about it. I don't know, there may have been millions of songs written about it. But the young grandson was out there helping his granddad as they were out with the mule and the wagon. And they were loading the wagon with hay or whatever they had. And he was just, that boy was just throwing that stuff on that wagon. And finally he said, "Granddad," he said, "that wagon's so loaded, that mule ain't going to be able to carry it." And the granddad said, "Son, don't worry about the mule. You just load the wagon." Can I tell you this morning, don't worry about the Lord being able to handle it. You just throw it to Him. The weight of it. And then notice the wear of it. Casting all your care upon Him. Upon Him. That doesn't mean you post it online. Or you tell everybody else about it. Cast it upon Him. First of all, because, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but cast it upon Him. And then notice the wealth of it. He careth. He careth. My dear friend, whether you know it or not, there's just some people that just don't care. They may even lend you an ear, but they could care less. They really could. And then there's just some people and some things that we just don't care for. Not the Lord. He careth. He cares no matter what it might be. He cares no matter how many times you bring it to Him. You know, there's this, you ever met somebody that every time you ask them how they're doing, they go into this long spiel about something you've already heard about? And somehow or another you can talk about the weather and it comes right back around to this issue. You know, the Lord don't mind hearing from you about your cares over and over and over and over and over. It never gets redundant. I'm talking about burdens. I'm not talking about whining. I'm talking about troubles. I'm talking about, Peter's talking about cares. Cares, things that may not matter to anybody else, but they matter to you. Things that may seem insignificant to others, but it's monumental to you. He careth. And then not only the weight of it and the wealth of it and the wear and the wealth, but notice the who of it. For he careth for you. Spurgeon said this, he cares for the ants as well as the angels, the worms as well as the worlds, the seraphim as well as the sparrows, the cherubims as well as the insects. Isn't that something? He cares and he manages all that. I mean, God, the book of Acts says, known unto God is all his works. You know, God knows and cares about all of his creation. Today, in some obscure, unpopulated place in this world, he makes sure the birds get fed. He makes sure that the flowers get the sunshine. Can I tell you, if he cares for that, he cares for you. If he's concerned and manages that, he'll be concerned and manage your life. He says, for you. Can I tell you this morning, we could start here at the front, say to Brother Darrell, even if it takes a lot of faith, but he does care for you, Brother Darrell. And we go all the way around and we come up back up to me. Can I tell you, every one of you, he can say, for you, for you, for you, for you. He cares for you. He don't just throw it out and say he cares for us. He cares for them. But he cares for you. For you this morning. Wherever you may be in life. Whatever struggles you may be coping with today. He cares for you. You may think nobody else cares for you. You may think that nobody else cares about you. But he does. He cares for you no matter where you may be in your life this morning. Some of the places you are in life is self-inflicted wounds. You did like old Barney Five. You shut the door in the cell and locked yourself in. You made the mess. And we may have given up on you this morning. You may have had people give up on you. They just tired of it. They beat their head against the wall until they're tired of it. Can I tell you this morning, not the Lord. He cares for you. I know you've heard the story or heard the song at least about a man by the name of Charles Waggle. He lived down in the area where we lived at for years, and he was a preacher, an evangelist, and traveling. And he came home from a meeting, and there was a note at the home left by his wife, and she said, I no longer want to be a preacher's wife. I no longer want to serve the Lord. I don't want to be with you any longer. And she left him. And there he was, trying to serve the Lord, not for any self-glory, but just to be a servant. And his helpmate walked off and left him, and left him that cruel note. And he was brokenhearted. He was devastated, overwhelmed. His world was crushed. He was a musician, and he sat down to the piano some time later and began to pluck out a tune and begin to put words to that tune. And they went something like this, if I can call them up. He said, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did what no other one can do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one ever has been so kind and true. He talked about how the Lord cared for you. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Can I tell you, Peter said to those saints, that's for you today. May God help us to rely upon him. Because if we were, you know, I don't want to get off topic here, but Jeremiah His main prophecy to the children of Israel is just trust the Lord. Don't try to fight and defend yourself against this judgment that's coming. Just turn to the Lord. But they thought they could do it themselves. And he said, no, you can't. Can I tell you this morning, we cannot handle it ourselves. We must rely upon the Lord. And we can do that knowing he cares for you. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truths in it. Pray you'd apply it to our hearts, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.